Psalms 139 again. We're talking about the fifth column effect, which basically, you know the story, where it has to do with how that the enemy doesn't necessarily destroy from without as much as he tries to get inside a person's life or family or church or country and then destroy it from within. Like the old Trojan horse scenario where that's how you take a city. You sneak people inside, and then you destroy it from within. And this is what this is about here in Psalms 139, beginning in verse 20, or 21. When David says, "Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee." And these are strong words. "And am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them my enemies." So David doesn't see these people as people you associate with or friends. He says he hates them. And so I think we need to consider this because there's an unseen enemy that we all fight. And David goes on to say after this too, I think this is a sense of him concerned about his own self and having that attitude, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way or ungodly way or offensive way in me and lead me into the way everlasting." Because if I'm going to stand up against my enemies, I don't want to become like them. I want to stand true to what God has done in my heart and revealed to me. And so we need to search our hearts. We've been talking about a lot of things. We had to really establish the fact first about understanding hate, that it just means to love less. That we're to have any Christian who loves God with all of his heart, his soul, his mind, then he's going to love everything else less. That's what the Bible reveals. There's no argument about that. People may want to argue about it, but that doesn't make it right, just because they want to have that attitude. Jesus said it very clearly when he said in Matthew chapter 10, "If any man love his mother or his father more than me, he's not worthy of me." And that's a very clear statement that God wants all of our affection and love. He wants it first and foremost. You cannot love God and mammon, because either you'll love the one or you'll hate the other. There's always something that tries to intervene in our life to make us distant from God or to love God less so that it can pull us away from God. We won't make a stand. We won't stand up to what is true. And so we hate the alternative that may come up in our lives, because we're going to follow the Lord even if we have to say to somebody else, as Jesus said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, for thou dost not mind the things that be of God but of men." And that's the attitude that God wants, I believe, every Christian to have, to be that firm, that stable, and that sure and confident of their relationship with God. And so we looked at some things that have to do with, you know, because the whole key here is what is ungodly. What is marked as ungodly, because when he speaks here of the wicked, they do wickedly against thee. He's talking about the ungodly. That's one word that describes what we're to hate, what is ungodly. Because when you look in the Old Testament or New Testament, they both mean the same thing, basically. When you talk about one who acts wickedly or unrighteously, he has no respect for God or anything that he says whatsoever. He doesn't have an honest relationship with God, listening to what he has to say. And even though he might struggle with some things, he still doesn't disrespect God. He takes it to heart and knows that he has to face the truth sooner or later. And so we looked at a lot of things that we think that can be what we say within the country or within the church, within the social makeup of this society, that are ungodly sources that have an effect upon us. We talked about ungodly leadership. We talked about the world as ungodly. We talked about materialism. And last week, we basically stopped with deception. But under that, we put several things. We had deception comes in feminism. It comes through evolution. And it comes through immorality. Those are the three things. The reason I target those three things is because those are the three things that are predominant within the educational system, in a lot of churches, in a lot of homes today. They're dominant. It's what has influenced people. And because it's influenced them, it has invaded them in such a way that has undermined anything that has to do with what God's Word says. Now, the enemy's within. This is the part that can get a little difficult for all of us if we're not willing to pay attention. Because when he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me or test me and know my thoughts," to see if there be any wicked way. See, the only way we'll know if there's anything wicked or offensive or ungodly in our lives is if the Holy Spirit, through the Word, exposes something in our lives. Because it's possible, as Psalms 19 says, for people to have ulterior motives or secret faults. That they are hiding or they just don't want to confront or don't even want to talk about. And I think I can understand that from my own life and from talking to so many people over the years. But I think there's a fifth column that can be working in people's lives that we haven't really dealt with. Let's go over. I'm going to deal with the first one this morning. Let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And let's read verse 1. Wherefore? Now, you know what you're supposed to do when you see that, right? All right. And when the context deals with about being purified and obeying the truth, because it's God's word that endureth forever. And it's we've been born again by not a corruptible seed, but incorruptible, a pure, unadulterated word, the word of God. So he says, wherefore, because of that, because you've been born again by a seed that is pure, the truth that has not been corrupted or watered down or mixed in some kind of way, because there's a lot of that out there. Lay aside all malice and guile, hypocrisies, envies, and evil speakings. So those things need to be gotten out of our lives. I think we can all agree with that. The laying aside means get rid of them. Don't let them be a part of your life. And as newborn babes, desire what? The sincere milk of the Word of God, that you might grow thereby, or grow up, mature. See, God's not looking for perfection in the sense that you're perfect and cannot sin, as much as God's looking for maturity, where He's changing you. You're growing by His grace and knowledge, a little here and a little there, but you're growing. It takes a long time. And so I think it's fair to say that if these things in verse 1 are in your life in any way, shape, or form, that they prevent verse 2 from operating. Would that be a fair evaluation? I think it is. Because if you don't lay them aside, they're still there, then they're going to be something in your life that is going to cause God's word not to work. Now, when you look at that word sincere, we can say it in a lot of ways. We can talk about, you know, sincere, being honest, integrity. But this is an important word because he says, the sincere milk of the Word of God. What does that mean to you? Because it doesn't mean what to a lot of people what it says. So we look at the Greek and we see this word, it's A-D-O-L-O-S. Now that's interesting when you begin to look at it, because a lot of times in the Greek when you put the A before a word, you're just simply negating the word. And so adolos simply means without corruption. That there's no corruption there. That it's pure. It's unadulterated. That it's nothing added to it or taking away from it. It's just what you see is what you get. Now that's pretty simple and it's pretty clear and it's absolute. Because there's nothing, and when you see God's word, he says, well, you take the Ten Commandments. just don't lie. Don't speak no falsehood against your brother. Now, what we've done over the years is we've taken that and we've made exceptions, excuses, and justifications to it in society, in religion, politics, everywhere. It's been exceptions to it and excuses. So therefore, people in some situations think it's okay to lie, to speak a falsehood. But yet God says no. It's absolute. You can't do that. But people have done it, and when they've done that, what have they done? They've taken God's word and they've tainted it, watered it down, made it easier to, you know, to lie and appease your conscience in a false kind of way, making you free from any guilt because, well, it's okay in that case because you got the, you know, the medical lie. The doctor doesn't want to tell you really what's wrong with you. He's not really, you know, tell me the truth. Well, he won't tell you the whole truth unless you really pressure sometimes. So it's a medical lie. They think it's, you know, ethical to do that. Yet God says, no, it's a lie. A lie is a lie. And buddy, that's something that really just simply puts a lot of people in the corner, because we have a tendency, if we're all really honest with ourselves sometimes, to try to say things maybe and just, you know, twist it just a little bit. Maybe water it down just a little bit. Not really tell all the truth, because we don't really want to do that. I mean, it's just when you go to sell a car, I mean, you say, well, what you see is what you get. What you hear is what it sounds like. What it looks like inside is what you get. When you look at the oil stick, when you see it's low, that's what it's like. And I give you a taillight warranty. That means when I see the taillights, the warranty's expired. That don't get you very far. If a person buys that vehicle on those terms, that's been fair. If it blows up down the road, I would feel bad about it. I sold a Bronco one time that I borrowed from a friend of mine. I bought a Bronco from him, and I used it, and I had fun with it. It was a nice little vehicle. And I sold it to a lady. And I told her, I said, it burns oil now. You got to keep oil in it. I told her everything I knew to tell her. And then I saw her at the post office one day, and I said, how's that Bronco doing? She said, the motor blew up. Oh, Lord. And you know how I felt? I felt like a dog. And I said, I'm sorry. And I just kept on walking. I thought, oh, God, I'm ashamed. How, you know. But there's nothing I can do about that. I guess I could have turned and said, well, how much did it cost you? I'll pay you for it. But that wasn't the deal. But you feel bad about it. Did I know the motor was going to blow up? Was my motive that? I said, I've got to sell it. The motor's going to blow up. No, I wouldn't have done that. I'd have put a new engine in it and kept it. Now, some people would do that. But you feel bad about those kind of things that happen in life. And so when you look at God's word and God says something, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, where do you draw the line with that? Because society has again taken that and they've watered it down and corrupted it to the point, you know, it's okay to marry, it's okay to divorce, it's okay to remarry. And in remarriage, if you've got a living mate, it's adultery. Now, a lot of people don't believe that, but that's not my problem. See, the only thing I've got to deal with is what does God say? Somebody says, well, that's your opinion. Okay, well, you can have your opinion, and I can have mine. And when we stand before the Lord, you better be sure yours is right. That's where the problem comes in. Because if you really take the time, and it takes a real honest heart, as the early Christians were in a lot of their exposition of Scripture, and every one of them came up with the same thing. It wasn't until later on in the centuries that they began to corrupt it. When the rascal Erasmus came along in the mid of the 16th century or somewhere in that neighborhood, along with, he's a contemporary of Luther, he began to corrupt the Word of God and said, accept. The whole Protestant church picks it up, follows through with it even to the day. And very few people really want to stay to the truth of that. So what have they done as far as I'm concerned? And when I look at it, I see they're not being very sincere. People take the Bible and they begin to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they'll go through the book of Acts and they'll skip every passage that has to do with they spoke in tongues. I think that's insincere. I don't think that's fair. I don't think it's just. I don't think it's honest. Because how can you do that when you read it in several places, Acts 2:4 and Acts 10 and Acts 19? How can you just slip by all of that and not say anything? So now, these are the two passages you have to do. Here they, in Acts 4, they received the Holy Spirit, and they began to go out and preach the word of God with boldness. The place was shaken. I mean, God done something supernaturally, but they were filled with the Holy Spirit. It didn't say they had spoken tongues. But then you got to say, now, but Acts 10 says they did, and Acts 19 says they did. Now, you're going to have to figure that out. What do you believe? Rather than telling somebody, you know, it's not for the day, or, you know, it's not really clear in the Bible about it. It is clear. It's very clear. And that's what I call dishonest or deceitful, or a better word, because what we're going to deal with this morning is hypocrisy. Can hypocrisy be in the church? Can hypocrisy be something that can be in an individual's life? Well, certainly it can be. Where did it first start? It started all the way back in the garden with Cain and Abel, when Cain tried to bring his own good works and approach God with them, and God rejected him. And that's an interesting thought. And so what we have here is this word, where you take this word sincere and look back in verse 1, he says, and lay aside hypocrisies. It shouldn't be in your life. Somebody says, well, I'm not a hypocrite. Have you ever felt hypocritical? Well, I'm in the right place then. You ever felt like you've done something? You go, oh, man, that was that right. That was kind of hypocritical. You said something, oh, that's kind of hypocritical. You acted in such a way. I think that's not consistent. So God's word is pure. It doesn't need additives. It doesn't need you or I to add anything to it. It just read it, struggle with it until it's clear to you. Don't try to change it. Just stick with it. And once you start doing that, it'll begin to become a very absolute, clear, concise way in your life. You don't try to justify or excuse or to, you know, apologize for or anything like that, because you just see God said that. Now I've got to do something about that. But the word, see, dolos, because you take the A off. So let's just take the A off and take it off. You take that word dolos, because if he said here, his newborn babes desire the deceitful milk. You can think that. Artificial. Because the word dolos is where we get the word deceitful from. Something that is artificial or plastic. How many of y'all have artificial fruit in your home because it looks good, doesn't rot? Put it on a little plate, put it on a table, and everybody comes in and says, man, it looks good. You ever try to grab one? That's plastic. It's not real. I don't think you were dumb enough to go any further and try to take peel a banana or to bite the apple. Wouldn't done a whole lot of good. So it's something that's artificial. It's designed to mislead. It's designed to deceive. That's what it's designed to do. Because, I mean, people look at things and they appear a certain way and they take it that way. Now, let me ask you this question, because I'm going to make a statement that maybe a lot of you won't like, but that's not really what I'm intending to do. I just know that it's true. Most religion is hypocritical. Most of it is. I've been around long enough to evaluate that, and you should be too. I'm not saying every person who professes to be religious or a Christian is a hypocrite, but I'm saying most religion is hypocritical. Why can I say that? It's because a lot of them are trying by their own good works to approach God. And you can't do that. It's impossible. They have set up their standards and their way to God, and that's the way it is. And so people like that. They like to join to those kind of things. And so that's what we're talking about here is hypocrisy, where somebody puts on an air about something. We see over in Acts 13 something that takes place where there's basically an operation of deceit taking place, and Paul confronts it in Acts 13, beginning in verse 10. We'll pick up. We won't take the whole context, but this is just when Paul was trying to bring someone to the Lord. And then a sorcerer came in, one called Elymas, and withstood them. That's back in verse 8. And Paul got filled with the Holy Spirit and set his eyes on him. In verse 10, it says, "Oh, full of subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of righteousness." Boy, he says some things here that are not good. If he said that to somebody in the church, he said, You're full of subtlety, mischief, you're a child of the devil, and you're an enemy of righteousness. You just lost a member. But you didn't really lose a very good one. You'd say it that way. Wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And that's what deceit is. It's about perverting the right way of the Lord. God has a way and a standard that he has set, and he demands that that is the way that we must follow. We cannot change it. There's only one way to God. It's through Jesus Christ. It's not multiple ways. And when religion begins to back off from that and begins to offer other ways and means and begins to compromise, it begins to water down God's word. And then again, it's not something that you can say that's effective. That's like going back to a lot of religious people in the churches today have this concept of the theistic evolution, as I spoke of last week. A lot of believe that. Where did they get that from? Because they went to seminary and they've been brainwashed by that kind of trash. They're not willing to accept the fact that God can speak and create something, and there it is. He done it in 6 days. On the seventh day, he rested. That's what it says. They can't take it for what it is. It's just pure, unadulterated. They have to begin to add these other things to it. And so, again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 17, Paul makes this very clear and honest statement that every preacher should read frequently in his life. He says, "For we are not as many." What does that mean? where we're not like a lot of religious people, a lot of like lost false teachers going around, which do what? Corrupt the Word of God, which means they water it down. By watering it down, it's kind of like from us. I mean, I like half and half in my coffee. I don't like 2% milk in my coffee. I like the real stuff. If you really want real stuff in your coffee, get the whipping cream. That's real stuff. But as soon as you start to taint it or water it down, you begin to, it loses its goodness and its flavor. It's not all it's supposed to be. That's kind of like having a good old pure beef hamburger and having tofu burger or something, or veggie burger. I spit it out in a minute. So we don't corrupt the Word of God, but as of sincerity, without deceit, without adulterating, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. So, I mean, he's saying something here that's very important. So we're not like those people. It's not a proud, arrogant statement or a self-righteous statement. It's a fact. We are endeavoring to not corrupt the Word of God. That is a big deal. It's bigger than you could ever imagine. It's bigger than some of you ever think. Some people don't think the Word of God is as important as it is. It's the most important thing that we have. There's nothing more precious and good and supernatural and spiritual and valuable in our life than the Word of God, because this is what God has given us. And so when you see these things, you contrast with sincerity. I mean, you talk about no guile, plainness of speech. And that's what Paul's trying to say. We're speaking with plainness of speech. And that's the way it should be in our lives, with plainness of speech, that we're not trying to do anything by adding to the Word of God. But many professing Christians don't want, and this might be a controversial statement, it's my opinion, but I believe it's one. It's been out of observation for many years, that a lot of professing Christians don't want the absolute, sincere, unadulterated Word of God. Yes, a lot of y'all said true. Some of you didn't. Some of you may be thinking about that. That's good. You say, well, am I that way? That takes us back to Psalms 139, because if you are that way, that could be a wicked way, because that means you're going to twist it. And as Paul, as Peter said, that some have twisted the Word of God to their own destruction. Because that's what happens. You end up hurting yourself more than anything else. So if we want to be like the wise virgins, we have to desire the sincere milk of God's Word, because that's what causes people to grow. And so from God's viewpoint, you look at it and say, does God expose hypocrisy? Does Jesus expose hypocrisy? Well, I think he did. If you go over to Matthew chapter 23, and let's see if he did. So he said some things here that are not good as far as the religious people are concerned, because the word hypocrite comes up often. And in Matthew chapter 23 and 25 and following, you can see here, he says, woe unto you, scribes and you Pharisees, hypocrites. So who is he saying that are hypocrites? The scribes and the Pharisees. You make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within you are full of extortion and excess. Within. Something is within the city controlling it. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited graves, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so you outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. So he likened them unto dirty dishes and dead men in graves. That's pretty bad. I mean, how many of y'all have a dog or a cat? Most of you do. Have you ever let them eat off the plate? Then would you pick up the plate and put it back up, it's all done, and then later on eat off of it? It's dirty. You wouldn't do that. And if you did, I won't talk to you after the meeting. But people don't do that. But he says that's what you're like inside. You're dirty. You're unclean. And if you ever opened up a grave where somebody's been there, I mean, they're decaying. It's not going to be a pleasant sight, is it? But the outside looks real pretty. Got the tombstone there, a nice word set on it, the flowers and the manicured grass. Looks real good. But boy, when you get downside, inside, and look at that, and you say, oh my goodness, look at that. That is not very good, is it, within? And you can look at a lot of people in church. They look nice, hair's combed, and their beard's trimmed, and got lipstick on, not the men, but the women. Look real nice. You look real good. You're all dressed up for church. You look really good. But is that what counts? Everybody looks at, she looked nice today. Is that what counts? I'm glad you do look nice. You should. But what about your heart, your thoughts, your intents, what's going on inside of you? Have you been angry this past week? Have you wanted to choke somebody? Have you wanted to annihilate the... I don't want to make that statement. Maybe there's some way you can do away with 495 going through Washington and Baltimore. All that traffic up there is terrible. But anyways, you get an attitude about those kind of things. So from God's standpoint, he says in verse 27, it's unclean. In verse 28, he says iniquity. Iniquity is rebellion and hypocrisy. So the Pharisees were leaders in the church, were they not? And the scribe. And guess what? God had a problem with them. It goes back to leadership here. Because it's just not the outward part, but it's what's inside that's motivating, that's driving them, the driving force. And here you can see he's pointing it all out. They were right on some issues. They tithe, they taught, they dressed right. But they picked the part that they like and avoided the part they didn't like. Could that be hypocritical? Picking and choosing. Well, I don't like it when he teaches on the cross. Man, I don't like it when he starts teaching on sin. Boy, I really love it when he teaches on prosperity and healing. Are you picking and choosing now? Is there something going on here? Because I've dealt with those kind of things over the years. People left over that kind of thing. So let's go down and define a hypocrite. Because, I mean, if you look at the word hypocrisies, you'll find that it's a word that defines playing a part or playing a role. Now, we're very familiar with that. Have you ever watched somebody that played a good part in a movie, and then you saw them play a bad part? And you, in one part you really liked them, the other part you didn't like them? Has that ever happened? I could mention a couple situations like that. I thought, man, they played a good part. But then they turned around, and they played the very opposite, and I thought, I don't like this guy now. Guess what? He's a good actor. He knows how to play his part. Because in playing a part, you basically assume the character of the individual that you are portraying. That's what a good actor works to do that. They study the person. They study the history. They study the character of the individual. He might have been dead 2,000 years, but they do everything. They study that because they want to assimilate as much of this person's character into their mind and heart so that they, when they play a role, it appears as if they are that individual. And that's why Hollywood has such a problem, because there's so many hypocrites out there, play actors, and they play the same thing in many other ways. So you're putting on an act. That would be artificial. It would be pretending. Can people do that? Do you think a girl has ever met a boy, she said, I really like him, and then this girl is not maybe, you know, the best of the individual, but she begins to, you know, she's loud, she drinks, she's harsh, and she curses, and but she meets this boy and really likes him, and all of a sudden she's real quiet and meek. She wouldn't dare say anything crude because she wants to impress, because she likes this cute little boy. Do you think something like that could ever happen, or vice versa? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. And so you play a role of a person. You assume the character. And I think a lot of professing Christians, sometimes they just assume a role. And they begin to play it out, and there they are. That's not good. So when you apply it to Christians, how does God speak to us today? How does he speak to us? Well, he speaks to us through his word, Scripture. And the Holy Spirit takes the Scripture and makes it alive. You can read it, but it doesn't mean anything until the Holy Spirit illuminates it or makes it alive, living into your heart, that it brings conviction to you and challenges you about your lifestyle. Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God is alive and it's alive and it's powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's able to divide asunder of soul and spirit, and even to go down into the depths and recesses and intents of the heart. That's pretty illuminating scripture if you take time to think about it. I mean, God's word is able to detect something that's within your heart, that's not outward, but that's inward, and expose it and bring something in your life, a remorse or a conviction or a guilty feeling. And that's good. There's nothing wrong with that, because that's why the Holy Spirit's come to convict. The word convicts means to find guilty. So you're guilty of lying, you're guilty of stealing, you're guilty of, you know, lusting, you're guilty of covetousness, you're guilty of whatever it is, the charge that the Holy Spirit brings to you is the Word of God, is basically, as we say before, is read your mail. And so, we can't see our hearts. I mean, it's hard for an individual to know, who can know the heart. Only God can really know the heart. That's why I've made this statement so many times over the years, and it's hard to do. It's hard to apply in life. It's the hardest thing you ever do, is to take sides with the Word of God against you. It's easy to take sides with the Word against somebody else. But when it comes to taking sides with the Word against you, it's not an easy thing to do. Because when you're doing that, you're being faithful to the Word. You're not saying, well, that's not what it means. It means this. And you try to, well, this is what this other preacher says about it. This is what this commentator says. And you try to find a way to get around that particular thing. Healing's not for the day. Tongues is not for the day. And you go on with those kind of issues like that. And you go, well, you know, you make a big issue out of women's dress. And, you know, women are not worth things pertaining to man. You may, you know, but, you know, where does it say that in the Bible? And you can get away with that. Well, I think you ought to be able to tell a man's a man and a woman's a woman. The world don't want you to think that no more, but I do. So, we can't see our hearts, we can't see our motives, we can't see our intents until God's Word exposes something in our heart. Light comes into the darkness and reveals something and exposes it. We're all laid open on the altar before Him with whom we have to do, it says in verse 13 of Hebrews 4. So God's Word is kind of like a searchlight. It comes down and it goes inside of you and it sees the cancer, it sees the sickness and the weakness, the fault, the secret hidden things, the things that you don't want nobody to know about. And so you have to deal with that. You can attend church and you can sing all the songs. That's why there's hymnals out there. Nobody here, I think, has ever used them yet. It's not wrong, too. But most churches you go to, I mean, that's what they do. They pick up the hymnals, and they got the number up there. There's a little plaque that says this is a thing, and they announce it. Choir sings, you follow along, and you sing, How Great Thou Art. You know, you just all go, What is it in your heart? It's easy to follow along and to be outward. It's easy to be religious. It's easy to just do everything that they do in the church. You look over and see what somebody else is doing, and you do what they do. That's an easy thing to do. And a lot of people do that. They sing. They go through the motions. But the question is there a heart in it? Or is it, show. Show off. Showtime. Look at me. I'm here. I'm in it. Which is it? Only you can look at the heart. Now, if God's speaking to you, let God have His way and say, Lord, have mercy. I've been that way all my life. Good. You're being honest with yourself and with God. That means God can clean something up there and make it pure. And that's what He's here to do. That's what the Word is designed to do in all of our lives. And so, a sincere Christian, though, now what he does is he listens intently. He pays attention. He ponders. He thinks. He meditates on these things and considers what God's saying. Let's turn to James chapter 1. This is what a real sincere Christian does, because he's not trying to be a fake, not trying to pretend or be anything that he's not. I mean, he may be a little bit that way, like I'm sure we all were in some way, shape, or form, until God deals with those areas of our life. But in James 1, verse 21, wherefore lay apart, and here's the same concept as it is in 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2, wherefore lay apart or lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Why we have to lay aside something? So we can receive with meekness or being teachable the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. You mean to tell me this word can save me? I thought Jesus saved me. Well, Jesus uses his word by the Holy Spirit to introduce you to himself and to see sin and draw you to himself. That's what he does. And so he says you got to receive this word. Welcome it into your life. Said, man, I need this in my life. I just clean my plow. This is what I need. Because I've been brought up in religion all my life. I've seen a lot of hypocrisy, a lot of fakes. Have you ever seen fakes? Well, that's a good response. You know what I'm talking about. So he says here, you got to receive it because it can save your soul. Then he goes on, but he makes this statement. But be you doers of the word and not hearers only. Why is that so important? Because he makes this statement, deceiving your own self. That's the worst kind of deception is, deceiving your own self. Now this word here, it's a pretty sizable Greek word. If you spell it out, it's got a lot of letters to it. I don't think I could pronounce it if I tried. But it means to come to a false conclusion. That's what it means. And I wonder how often people look at, hear you say something, then they go to another person and see what they say. This is what young people do sometimes. People get together in the church and they say, well, what do you think about that subject? You know, he mentioned head cover today. What do you think about that? I don't think we have to do that. Whoa, now you got a little something there you got to watch out for, don't you? What do you think? That's something a little problematic. Why would it be a problem? Because somebody is trying to, you know, discount or don't want to follow through and obey the Word of God. They want somebody else to join their opinion and force to say, no, I don't believe that either. We don't have to do it. So now they got two. And strength is in numbers. And some people like that when somebody else agrees with them. Then they got a third one. Then they got a fourth. Then they got a fifth one. Now you got a problem within the church. Not only within the heart. Because you got five people who don't believe in it. You know what they do that in the organized religion? They knock on the door and say, Pastor, we got five people here. Don't believe us. We want you to quit preaching it. That's basically the way to take place. I'd just say, well, the door's right there. Walk on out. And I'd lock the door and say, don't bother me no more. If that's what kind of religion you want, go on down the street and get it. Because it's all over the place. So this is what we have to deal with. And so it says, deceiving your own self. Because what you do is you go in and you find, well, you know, speaking in tongues is not for the day. I mean, just see, here's a pastor said they didn't speak in tongues there. So they're trying to get you to jump on that. They want you to accept that because if you accept that, you'll begin to reject the other. So they're pitting the word against the word. This is cunning. It really is. And the teacher receives a greater judgment. I mean, they don't know that, but that's what's going to happen. So they come to these false conclusions. And people come to the false conclusion about the marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And you can go down a list. I mean, my favorite list. Maybe I ought to put out my favorite 10. Most of y'all could probably do that for me. Because he goes on to qualify, says, for if you being a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forget what manner of man he was. Now, I know that none of y'all looked in the mirror this morning, especially you women, and looked in the mirror this morning and saw that you needed a little bit of this, a little bit of that, a little bit of this, a little bit of that, and, you know, all that kind of pretty little stuff, and just walked away and said, forgot about it. And then when you get to church, you look in the mirror and go, ah! Who's that? No. For he beholdeth himself, and he goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he is. Now, he's liking this unto the word of God as being a mirror. You look into the mirror of God's word, and you see something, and you go out of church, get in your car, go down the road, and you forget about it. You were convicted. You were challenged. Maybe you didn't like it. Maybe you thought, man, he's after me. Ain't nobody after you. Only one person I know of could possibly be after you, pursuing you, and that's the Holy Spirit. He's simply trying to get you to see something. That's all he's trying to do. And that's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. But then he says this day, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and it's perfect, and continueth therein, in other words, he abides, he stays with it, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now, you want to be blessed? That's how you get it. Then he goes on, if any man among you seem to be religious, seem to be, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man religion is in vain. So here you can say religion is likened unto Christianity. I don't like to put the two words together because they just don't mesh with me. But here he's saying, this man knows he should bridle his tongue, and he doesn't. He doesn't. He gossips, he criticizes, he belittles, he's mouthing. A lot of trouble there. then his religion is in vain. Then he says, pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from this world. Now that verse right there will take you a lifetime to perfect. And so what we have here is this problem. People go to church and they're religious. When I was in the Methodist church, that's where I got saved. I went to the Catholic church all my life with just religion. It was so religious, I understood that. My daddy would drop me off on the side of the street and give me a quarter to put in a quarter. A quarter would go a long ways back in those days, though. He'd give me a quarter, and I'd go in the side door on this side, and go out the side door on the other, and go down to the pharmacy and buy me a Coke. Wait for the hour to be up, go back, come through the side door, walk back out the side door. His daddy there getting in the car, how was church? Oh, it was great. Really? What did he say? Well, I don't know. It's all in Latin. You know that. So I had a good excuse. So, I could play the religious game. I could go in, but I didn't even stay in there. And sometimes I would. I'd go up and they had the choir up in the balcony. Sometimes there were a few extra seats. You'd go up there and watch these guys up there. And a couple of them were known for being drunks. And one of them, his face was so red and flushed. He had a hangover. But he was singing How Great Thou Art or Amazing Grace, whatever songs they sang. In Methodist Church, I had a guy come up to me one time. He was in part of the church. He came up to me and said, I'd like to come. I think it was after I was a lay leader, and so I had to sometimes preach when the preacher wasn't there. Lord, that didn't always go over too good. This guy came up to me. I said, I'd like to talk to you. Can I come by your office and speak to you? And I said, yeah, sure. So made an appointment, and here he comes by the office to see me. And I'm thinking, man, this guy, he wants to get right with the Lord. This is good. He wants to sell me insurance. That's all he wants. All he wants. Is that what religious people do? They see an opportunity, an open door, and they want to sell you insurance? They want to sell you something? They don't want to hear what you have to say as much as they want to get something. And I think a lot of people are like that. And so we have a problem when this comes into the church. And so, like Jesus said in Matthew 23, if you go back to Matthew 23, because he really did denounce these people. I mean, Jesus did not like religion. Religious people are hypocrites. Matthew 23:23, he says here, woe unto you scribes and you Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weighty matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done and not to leave the others undone. It all comes together, Mr. Hypocrite, Mr. Pharisee. You can't just pick and choose something. They did right things. I mean, they gave, and I mean, like I said before, they did some good things. But they omitted some things. Now, why would people omit something? Unless it's controversial, it'll disturb somebody in the church, it'll offend the wealthy, it'll offend the affluent, the popular people with great names or authority, the governors or whatever. It would offend them. So you better not say that. I mean, I've often thought about it. What would you do if a dignitary were to come here and you got up and you saw that and recognized this person is a politician or he's a senator or something like that? What would you do? I'd probably change my message to all liars go to hell. And I would say something. Politicians can't tell the truth. I would, because I'm obligated to do that. Because if I see a sin and I don't say something, then their blood be up on me. I want to let him know something. Just because he's here doesn't give him a free pass. Because some of them think that, well, they ain't going to say nothing to me. They get an attitude because they're proud and arrogant. Let me tell you something. Nobody is going to miss what God has to say down there. God's going to speak to them all one way or the other. He has to use a donkey to do it. And if we're not bold enough and courageous enough to stand up for the truth, then we're no better than they are. So, it's easy to hold on to the easier things that everybody can agree with, and it's very hard and difficult to step into the areas that people are that are controversial, that are hard to deal with, that people struggle with. It's very hard. I know that. I've been down that road more than once, and I've watched people struggle through things myself about issues that came up, but you know what? You can't avoid the truth, because if you avoid the truth, or you avoid the cross, or you avoid holiness, You avoid the subject of self and taking up the cross and denying yourself or commitment. You start avoiding those things, and you just become another religious church on the side of the street. And everybody's happy about it. People become happy about that because they don't walk away, "Oh, man, I got to go home and deal with some things. Don't talk to me. What's wrong with you?" "I don't know. I don't like what the preacher said." Well, go home, get on your knees, pray about it. Maybe God's talking to you. You don't know. Proverbs 28:13 says, you know, that if a man conceals his sin, he will not prosper. But whoso confesses and forsakes him, shall find mercy. Now, I think there's a lot of concealed sin in the church. I think that's why things don't go well sometimes in people's lives. It might be hard for us to accept this because, you know, well, we've been around. I've been doing this for, 30 years? You know, no. Hey, whoa. You're not exempt. Nobody is. In Matthew chapter 6, you read it beginning in verse 1. You know, he uses the word hypocrite several times there. He does. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. He says, you come in here and you do these alms. It's giving to the poor and things like that. You give these alms. But before you do it, you sound a trumpet so everybody will hear you. You hypocrites. You should do it in secret. Then you'll have your reward from God. But if you're going to do it openly, you get your reward openly. That's it. Nothing else. Then he goes on to prayer, and he says, you know, you come in and you pray loud, and, you know, you want everybody to hear you and get the attention, and, oh, hey, applause at you. Man. And he says, you hypocrites. You ought to pray secretly in your closet. If you're praying openly to get attention and to inflect your voice in such a way or whatever, just because, you know, you got a good-sounding voice, man, let him pray. He's got to have a real, you know, rough voice, it's loud and booming. And people go, wow. Oh, really? Where's the heart? Was that his intent to get you to feel that way? If that was, then it's no good. It's worthless. Then he goes after, he says, our Father, he says, this is the way you ought to pray. And it's not praying repetitiously as much as it's a pattern of prayer. You should go to the Father. And then he goes on and says, but then you go out and you fast, and you make yourself look sad about it. What's wrong with you, brother? Well, I'm fasting. Pray for me. I'll make it through. You're looking for attention. That's what it's about. And so it's all about you getting attention. It's all about this word right here. You're performing. It's a show. Look, I just went up and watched a show in Pennsylvania. Now, that's not what this is about. We don't come in here and play a role. We simply come in here as who we are. What you see is what you get. And we let God deal with us, all on an equal basis, because none of us are exempt from God's dealings. I mean, religious people in the church love tradition. They love the outward, because it doesn't deal with them. I mean, as long as you stay on the outward and tradition and stuff like that, I'm not getting convicted. Fathers aren't being taught. Mothers aren't being taught. Young people aren't being taught. Nothing's being said about sin. But everybody, we're just going to have our little religious traditions. And most churches have what they call a lectionary. This is a system by which they have their sermons laid out for the whole year based upon certain events. It's Mother's Day, it's Drug Week, it's African American Week, or whatever. That's what they preach on. So whatever the subject matter is, they're going to preach on that subject. They're not led by the Holy Spirit. You get a lectionary, you go through those things, and so, well, now this week, what do we got? Oh, let's see, this is Mother's Day. We got to preach on Mother's Day. They should have been here last week. Or Father's Day is coming, and you want to teach on Father's Day. Isn't that something that ought to be taught on as the Holy Spirit leads and emphasized over and over again, not just here and there and make everybody feel good about themselves? Because not everybody's a good father, not everybody's a good mother. Not everybody who is a good father or good mother has done the best they can. Man, you're not making it easy on anybody. Well, you know, I found out God didn't make it easy on me. Why should I make it easy on you? But Matthew 7:21, he says, well, why call you me Lord and you don't do the things I say? Well, Lord, we prophesied in the name. We cast out demons in the name. We built these churches and we've been in a mission field on your name. Depart from me, ye that worketh iniquity, or you lawless ones. I never knew you. I never approved of what you did. That's what the Greek is saying. I never approved of you. So I look at this and think, well, Jesus didn't get along well with religious people. So I'm following good footsteps, because I don't get along very good with a whole lot of them either. And I'm not proud of that, but I'm not ashamed of it either. Religious people in the church love to have all of these outward things. They attend the church. They serve God with a self-serving motivation. Let's get involved. Let's do these good works. So the same people in the religious system hate the truth when they're confronted with it. Test it. See if I'm right. Prove me wrong. Now, occasionally you're going to find somebody, well, I never heard that before. Well, good. Maybe they want more. We want you to give me more literature on that or something. They were very interested. Good. But for the most part, a lot of people in the religious system, when they are confronted with certain things, they begin to rise up, they begin to back off, and they begin to resist. You can almost feel the atmosphere change. They don't want to hear it. Why? Because you're getting too personal. You're getting too close to home. And they don't want to deal with those kind of things. I know I'm right about this. But yet there's a lot of people like that. Does God give us a right to pick and choose what we want to believe and what we don't want to believe? Is this cafeteria Christianity? We just go through, we pick this, I don't like peas. Ew. I don't like, healing. I don't like tongues. I don't like, head covering. I don't like women, submit yourself to your husbands. I don't like fathers, train your children in the way of the Lord. I don't like that subject. I got hunting and fishing to do. I got too many things I'm involved in. I ain't got time for my children. People have that kind of attitude. But James 4:17 says, he that knoweth to do good and does not do it, to him it's sin. Because the Bible does tell us what sin is, doesn't it? And so we come down to this, like in Romans chapter 12 and verse 19. Romans chapter 12 and verse 19. What does it say? Let love be with what? Without dissimulation. What does that mean? Abhor or hate that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. That sounds like David talking here. Hating that which is evil and wicked. But let love be without dissimulation means without hypocrisy. So don't let your love be something that's masked or where you're performing or where you're artificial. Oh, it's good to see you. I haven't seen you in a long time. You want to shake hands, you hug them, come see me. Oh, I've been around that stuff. If next time they say, well, come see me, you say, well, when do you want me to come over? See what kind of response you get then. Oh, well, I'm going to be busy next month. see if they follow through with that. I mean, it's interesting. I've seen too much of that. So, but faith that is true, that's authentic, is motivated by love. True, genuine, nothing artificial about it. It's just a concern and a care of your well-being. And I'm telling you right now, people don't care about you if they don't tell you what's right and what's wrong. True hate is when you begin to not tell people the truth. It's true hate. When you mask the truth, when you water it down, when you don't want to offend nobody with the truth, that's hate. That's what hate is all about. That's the kind of hate you want to avoid. Because if the truth sets you free, then we are obligated to tell truth to people, even when it's going to make us look bad and we're not going to be liked very much about it. How many times you want to tell somebody the truth? Man, I don't like this. I've been down that road a million times. I don't think I'm exaggerating either, if anybody could count that. I really don't like having to say this to that person. I don't really want to teach on this, Lord. You either teach on it or I am going to deal with you. That's about the attitude you get with that whole thing. You'll know the truth. And the truth will set you free. You know what Jesus said? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. He said that in Matthew chapter 16 and in Luke chapter 12. He says, which is hypocrisy. Leaven is something, it's just watering it down again. It's corrupting it. That is deceitful, folks. And you don't believe that doesn't go on within the religious system and churches today? It does. People are trying to do all they can to do away with the Word of God. I mean, we got this same-sex marriage creeping into our society, and it's getting into the churches. It's getting worse. It's not getting any better. And so beware, because they're going to seek teachers, like 2 Timothy 4 says. They're going to seek teachers having these itching ears who will tell them what they want to hear. All God wants from you and from me is what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 23. And you know what that is, don't you? Jeremiah 7 and verse 23. But this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. But now listen to the next verse. But they listened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imaginations of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. And that's what brought judgment and captivity to their lives because of that. And so, let me just conclude by saying this. The marks of a hypocrite. Number one, he lies. And he lies in order to get attention to himself. It's all about himself. Now, who would be depicting that particular scenario? Well, in Acts chapter 5, we have the perfect example. In Acts chapter 5, and beginning in verse 1, a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira and his wife sold possessions. They kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy. She was conscious to it and bought it a certain part. Laid it at the apostles' feet and said, here, we've sold our land, here it is. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan, because this is who's behind the scene working, filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? So he identified the problem, keeping back part of the price of the land. It wasn't that he could sell the land and couldn't keep part of it. It was just he tried to say, I think he was saying this, I've sold the land, here's the money. Is that true? Partially. But he didn't say, but I'm keeping back $10,000 for myself. Here's $40,000. I sold it for $50,000. I'm going to keep $10,000. I'm going to give you $40,000. Thank you, brother. Appreciate that. Been fine. Nothing would have happened. But he lied. And I think this is the lesson here is that he pretended to be more committed than he was. And I think that's true of a lot of Christians. They pretend to be more committed than they really are. Because if you really get down to how committed you are, you can find out with a few tests in your life. There's no doubt about that. He says, while it remained, was it not thy own? And after it was sold, was it not in thy own power? In other words, it belonged to you. Do what you want with it. Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And hearing these things, he fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came upon the whole church. And his wife came in, did the same thing, and boom. Now, if that would happen every Sunday in the church, we would be, I don't know how many pews would be full. Something to think about. But that's a characteristic of a hypocrite. They lie. Would you say that's fair? I would, because anytime you take the Word of God and you say, well, that's not for today, that's lying. You're lying. You're not telling, that's a lie. It's not true. And yet they'll say, well, I don't believe it's for today. It stopped with the apostles. I mean, that's what all the history, no, not all the history teachers say that. Only the corrupt ones say that. Not the true and honest ones say that. Some commentaries say this, some commentaries say that, some historians say it, but you know, you got to weed through all of that. That ain't a whole lot of fun, is it? But you got to do that. Because when you listen to somebody up there that's willing to water down the truth and basically which is compromised by telling a half-truth, it's a lie. You're misleading people by doing that. Somebody comes to you and says, well, you know, my husband's been unfaithful, you know, and I don't know what to do. Well, divorce him. No, you say, well, no, you can't do that. You're just going to have to trust the Lord. You don't have to stay there. If it's a bad situation, you may go somewhere else. If it's abuse or something like that, but you can't remarry. You have to trust the Lord. That's fair and that's honest. It's hard. Nobody said it was easy. I tell you what's hard, the way of a transgressor is hard. It really is. But that's a characteristic of a hypocrite. A second characteristic of a hypocrite is that he will betray you. He'll betray you. He's all about himself. It's all about his own interests and what he can get out of it. Now, who would be that? Who would do something like that? Would it be Judas? Oh, yes. And you know what? It tells us in John 13, the same thing in Acts 5 says, Satan filled his heart. So who's behind this whole thing? The devil is. And is the devil influencing people's lives? Yeah, go back to the first four messages. Yes. Through leadership, through this world, through materialism, and through deception. The devil's working all he can through all of these venues in order to get into people's lives to tear them down and destroy them. But betrayal. Ever been betrayed? Somebody turned against you, began to oppose you, turn you in. It says in the last days, in Luke, was it Luke 21? It says, in the last days, even you're going to turn your own family will turn you in. Think they're doing God a favor. Parents, turn your parents in. You get more of that kind of talk today. And people, you know, the mood a lot of times causes people to do things. This IRS thing, I mean, the mood's been set by the leadership. That's where it's been set at. And you look what's happened. This is the biggest deal yet. I hope they expose all of this. Because this touches every American more than Benghazi does. More than anything else that's going on right now. It's the IRS. And they're going to be the ones who are going to watch over our health care. Ooh, that's going to be fun. Betrayal. People turn you in. Last days will be marked by that. Did you know that? Matthew chapter 24. Betrayal is not a good thing when somebody turns against you. Somebody that once you helped, you loved, you did the best you could, then they turn against you. Matthew 24 talks about the beginning of SARS in verse 8, verse 9. Then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted, shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. Wow. Doesn't take much for somebody just to call up, see you correcting your child, and they call up, you know, the system over there and say, this woman's beating, they're beating that child. Here's their license number. Well, I know who they are. This is her name. You need to check. You know, people, what they do, they're obligated to check that out. And once they knock on your door, it ain't going to be fun from that day forward. It's betrayal. See, this is a lot people could do against a church like this. It's a lot of things they could say about us that they don't like. And they could start saying things, bringing forth an investigation, causing accusation. All somebody's got to do is say a lie about you. And they believe the lie before they believe the truth. And all trouble begins. I think we're going to see a whole lot of that in the last days. And then a third thing is they're legalistic. I don't think I have to elaborate on that. You read that right in Matthew chapter 23. That's what they were. I mean, they took a boy. They wanted that. You got to tithe just right. I mean, it's $15.69. You know, the cents, they can't round it off. Got to be right down to the thing. You know, you don't have to be legalistic in your tithing. You just give what the Lord told you to give. You give abundantly, you get back. You give a little, and you get back a little. And so you have to consider all that yourself. Matthew chapter 23. This is where he's going after the know-it-all of the day. He said unto them in verse 1, then said Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. That's a good place to be if you're on the right side. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe. So he didn't tell them to disobey them or rebel. That observe and do. But do not you after their works, for they say and they do not. They're big talkers, but they're not very good at doing. Sounds like James again. Be you doers of the word and not hearers only. They're talking, they're hearing it themselves, and they're hearing it from their elders, but they're not doing anything. And they omit the weightier matters of the law. They're very legalistic about certain areas. You got to do it. You got to do this way. But when it comes to all things, not good. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. With all their works they do to be seen of men, they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms of the feast and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men teacher, teacher, preacher, preacher, reverend, reverend. Somebody asked me not long ago, what do you go by, a reverend? Or I said, no, I'm just pastor. That's all I am. I ain't no reverend. Be you not called rabbi, for one is your master. It's Jesus. Even Christ and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be you called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. I mean, he just goes on and denounces them on and on. And then in verse 12, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and then they shall And they that humble themselves shall be exalted. So he basically denounced them because, you know what, you're big talkers and you like to be shining forth as the great ones, but you don't do anything. You're just all about yourself and popularity and fame, and, you know, everybody likes you and all that kind of stuff. And that's not very good. And then one more last thing, which goes with this, they go together, I think, is in Luke chapter 18 and verse 19. 18 verse 9, excuse me. It's self-righteousness. This is the hypocrite. Verse 9 says, he spake a parable to certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they despised other people. So we're better than you. And let me tell you something. I'm not better than you are. Or you're not better than I am. Nobody in this church is better than another. Because at the cross, ground is very level. And we're all equal in the eyes of God. Because we're all sinners saved by grace. I just happen to be a pastor, a teacher. I mean, that's the only difference between me and you. And the Bible makes some distinctions about those things, but there's nothing else. Because I'm a sinner saved by grace as much as you are. Maybe a little bit more. And he says here, and two men went up to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a publican. So we know back to Pharisees because he called them hypocrites. And the Pharisee stood and prayed with himself. God, I thank thee I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. And here it comes, he's boasting of his works. I give tithes of all that I possess. Oh, he was really glad about himself. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up much as his eyes into heaven, but smote himself with the breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus' commentary is, I tell you, this man, that is the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. There's a characteristic, and there's more, but that's just a few of them. I mean, they're liars, they betray, they're legalistic, and they're self-righteous. I think most religion, I'm going to say it again, is hypocritical because there are a lot of lies going on. There's betrayal, there's legalism, and they're self-righteous. And you probably add another one to it is manipulation. A lot of that goes on too. Hypocrites do that all the time. They don't like to be manipulated, but they like to manipulate. This is a hypocrite. And the question we have to ask ourselves is that something that is in my life in any way, shape, or form? See, before I was saved, I've lived by a certain code. And that is the standards I was taught. Whatever was taught me, what I learned and thought was okay to do, I did. I lived on those terms. That was what I was conscious of. And the Bible speaks in Romans 2 about the law of the conscience. Conscience means with knowledge. After I was saved, God began to reprogram my conscience with his word. And as I got reprogrammed, I began to think about things differently. And then I began to act upon those things that I knew now were once wrong but are now right. And so I began to denounce the things that were wrong and began to do the things that were right. It was all based upon a consciousness of what was right. So our conscience becomes very important of this thing because let me conclude with John chapter 8 when Jesus dealt with this. Again, the religious people of the day, the woman was taken in adultery. Here is in chapter 8, verse 3, the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery when they had set her in the midst. They said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. And Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said for one reason, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. So they were always trying to get him in a trap. But Jesus stooped down with his fingers and wrote in the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. go and sin no more. Don't go back into that lifestyle. That's pretty illuminating. Because here's where people that were brought up by the law of Moses, now, in the law it said that's what you do. You get that out of the midst of you. But here comes grace. And he asked them, he said, are y'all without sin? Are y'all so self-righteous and so pure that there's no sin in your life that you could do this free of conscience? And not a one of them could do it. Not a one. They all walked out because they were convicted. There was a, they all, I guess, apparently there was some spirituality by this group, apparently, to walk out like that. And none of them could condemn her. And Jesus used that whole thing to say, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. So this just pictures us more and more what the hypocrite's like, because if our conscience is programmed by the world and not by the Word, it'll be defiled and we'll become just like them. We'll begin to act like them. We'll begin to think like them. We'll begin to be like them. I don't want that in my life. I don't think anybody does. So like David said, search me, O God, and know my heart, because he does know what it is. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. Because the end of a hypocrite, it is not good. It says in the book, the Bible, that the hypocrite's hope shall perish. But you know what it says in Matthew 24 and verse 51? It says something about the hypocrite here. 24, Matthew, verse 51. He shall cut him asunder and point his portion with the hypocrites. Who's he talking about? Well, you go back and read about the servant, who is a faithful servant. It's the one that I find doing something. He says in verse 46, blessed is that servant which, whom his Lord, when he cometh, findeth him doing, practicing and living out the truth. Verily I say unto you, that he shall be made, make him ruler over all his goods, but it, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. So I can get away with this because he's not coming now. I can repent later. And shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and to drink with the drunken. The Lord of that servant shall come in the day when he looketh not for him, in an hour that he is not aware of, and he shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of the teeth. It sounds like to me there's a certain place for hypocrites. And it's hell. Maybe there's a compartment for all of them. Maybe there's one for the liars, one for the cheaters, and one for the hypocrites. I don't know. But they're all going to go to hell. So let us look at our lives throughout the week and ask God, Lord, don't let me be a hypocrite. I don't want to ever put on a pretend. I don't want to ever lie when I get to work late and the boss says, well, why are you late? Say, oh, the traffic was bad and it wasn't. You lied. That's hypocritical. Just say, because I was lazy this morning and I didn't get up on time. How many people could say that? Why are you late for church this morning? Oh, man, the traffic was terrible. Was it really? Or was it just, man, I got up late? Tell the truth, because in the truth is freedom. And God honors that. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to convict us, to go deeper into our hearts and to expose those things that are artificial, that are not real. If there's any pretense in our lives where we try to perform and to show off, help us, Lord, to put that aside that we might be able to desire the sincere milk that we can grow up in Christ in all things. We ask this in Jesus' name.